Love's Promenade. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? Song of Solomon 6, verse 10. The king likens his friend in the song to various imposing objects. First, he said, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Song of Solomon 1, verse 9. She was no doubt cheerful in spirit, yet he saw her as a mighty company. Then, because of her gentle, tender disposition, he likens her to the lily among thorns. Song of Solomon 2, verse 2. In Solomon's next picture of his fair one, she has grown into unspeakable greatness and splendor. Song of Solomon 4, verses 1 through 11. She has dove's eyes. Her hair resembles goat's hair. Her teeth look like sheep newly washed and shorn, etc. He is carried away with her beauty and perfection. He exclaims, Thou art all fair, my love, no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. Then suddenly his song camera throws her on the screen as a garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed, an orchard, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Song of Solomon 4, verses 12 through 15. He compares her beauty to the city of Tirzah, and her comeliness to Jerusalem, and her awe-inspiring womanliness to a victorious army. Then he challenges all spectators, as it were, to produce her equal, loudly shouting, My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one, the choice, pure one of her mother. Song of Solomon 6, verse 9. Finally, and as if unexpectedly, Solomon beholds his bride beaming with the glow of a radiant morning in an unclouded eastern sky. Note the four following facts. She looketh forth as the morning. She wears a youthful, hopeful countenance. She is brimming with bright expectation of her soon coming wedded life with the greatest man on earth. Freshness and vigor stream from her face. This is indeed a pen picture of the bride of Christ. She wears the life and vigor of the resurrection morning. She has learned something of the power of his resurrection and exemplifies the youthfulness of it in her believing, unclouded countenance. She looketh forth. Yes, this is the all-absorbing spirit of the bride. At the Last Supper, she eats the bread and drinks the cup in memory of his death, till he come, 1 Corinthians 11:26. She yearns to come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:7. She groans to be unburdened of this present mortal tenement and clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:2. Or the body of his glory, Philippians 3, verse 21, Revised Version. The glorious hope of being with Christ and like him is her great comfort and impetus to press on. Her constant gaze is into the heavens. She looketh forth as the morning. Her heart is light, and her face is bright with the thrilling expectation of reigning with the greatest man in the universe. She is filled with the spirit of the millennial morning. By faith she beholds a bright, glorious, victorious, fruitful, unhampered day before her, 1,000 years of unbounded, unparalleled, unrestrained love and fellowship with her king and bridegroom. There is a boldness and intoxication in this gaze upward for Christ's coming that bewilders those who do not possess it. It is fixed, firm, and flaming. Oh, how small the world grows, how its attractions fade away, how fleshly ambitions retire, how repulsive becomes their fellowship. He that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Fair as the moon. 6 times before the king had pronounced his friend fair and all fair. Now he compares her beauty with that of the moon. If she was Abishag, 1 Kings 1:3, we are not surprised at this description, for she was a very fair damsel. Have you noticed what a beautiful, healthy, happy face the moon always wears? She is always smiling. When the moon appears full-orbed, her neighbors, the stars, recede and hide their faces. Such was the wise man's impression of the beauty of the one he loved. But this portrait of beauty must have been intended to convey deep spiritual meaning, even as all of these descriptions and comparisons. How could these elaborately picturesque descriptions be given of a woman except she was to be a figure of a company of saints, perfected and beautified by their Lord? Indeed, the bridal company is as fair or beautiful as the moon. The epistle to the Ephesians is preeminently concerning the heavenlies in Christ, our future abode. It is a significant fact that Ephesus means the city of the moon. The bride is fair because she beholds the face of the fair one in the glory. She becomes changed from beauty to beauty by gazing upon him. Some people claim to see a man in the moon. Watch real spiritual saints and you will see the man of Nazareth mirrored there. The man is indeed in the moon. We can truly say, Christ liveth in me. It is most logical, then, that those who are in Christ and acknowledge Christ in them and are being transformed into his image should be named fair as the moon. The Lord himself pronounces them so because he sees that they have absorbed his own beauty and loveliness. They are partakers of Christ. He will cause other saints to behold the real character of full overcomers, and they will be amazed at the perfect product of redemption. Clear as the sun. In Solomon's eyes, the Shulamite was pure, Revised Version, as the sun. That is, he could detect no spot or taint of impurity in her character. Indeed, he had said to her, "There is no spot in thee." Her face shone with undimmed splendor. How marvelous are the Holy Spirit's descriptions of God's people. Here is a beautiful and wonderful unfolding of her beauty, intensifying from astonishment to grandeur and from grandeur to awe. Who dare look into the face of the sun? His brilliant beams are blinding to the extreme. It is his pure, clear light which makes it so. He is himself a ball of fire. There is no purer, brighter, more needed planet than the sun. Ay, what a symbol of the bride of Christ! As it is written, "They that love him are as the sun when he goeth forth in his might," Judges 5:31. She is the purest, holiest object in the universe next to Jehovah himself. She is like the sun of righteousness. She possesses his fire. She is clad with his brilliancy. While beholding the face of the transcendently glorious sun of righteousness, she is changed from glory to glory. From the calm brightness of the morning to the smiling beauty of the moon, and then into the glory of the glorious sun. Indeed, Jehovah covers his saints as well as himself with light as with a garment. Psalm 104:2. Oh, who would not covet to be among the princes, the coming Shulamite of the heavenly Solomon of millennial power and glory? Who can help aspiring to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Colossians 4:12. Who can help longing to be presented faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding great joy? Jude 1:24. Yea, more, on the throne with him. They that be wise, or teachers, shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. And the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. Terrible as an army with banners. The Hebrew word al-yom means awe-inspiring and is translated terrible here in Song of Solomon 6:4 and in Habakkuk 1:7. Other Hebrew words also are translated terrible or fear-producing. For example, yoreh in Psalm 45:4, but is rendered reverend in Psalm 111:9. The Shulamite appeared awe-inspiring, majestic. She was fully developed and strong. She was a woman in every sense of the word. She reminded her lover of an army with banners, parading with colors flying. She proved herself prepared to be the king's bride. Again, the choice one of her mother stands forth as an interesting type of an interesting band of believers. As to our attitude to God, we are lamb-like, yielding, ready to serve or be slaughtered. We are always absolutely and gladly in entire subjection to Him. However, as to our attitude to Satan, the flesh, and the world, we are lion-like, unyielding, ready to reign and slaughter. We inspire awe and command the respect of men. Being in subjection to the Lamb of God, we bring everything of the world, the flesh, and the devil under subjection through the power of the Lion of Judah. God would teach us that by faith we may reign over the world in every phase of its character during this present time. As we are altogether overcome by the love of Christ and walk in the Spirit, so we altogether overcome all the world in us and about us. We actually make everything serve us for Jesus' sake. We are truly terrible. As we are lost in God by faith, occupied with the sweetness of the Lamb of God, we appear terrible to onlookers. We possess an invisible, unexplainable, invincible power which, unconsciously to its possessor, overcomes everybody round us. Those who thus overcome now will be most closely associated with the Lion of Judah when he roars against the nations in fierce judgment at the opening of the next age. He and his shall pour out the bowls of divine wrath upon this Christ-rejecting, truth-crushing, infidel world. The terror of the Lord will climax in the juggernaut of divine indignation, even in flaming fire upon the wicked during the tribulation days. Those who flame and flow together with the Lord here in deep heart union and fellowship will share in dispensing the judgments. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. The King's Final Examination. I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Song of Solomon 6:11. Solomon is now fully satisfied with his friend. He is persuaded that she is qualified to be his bride. His last visit with her beheld the foregoing imposing picture of her beauty, stateliness, and perfection. She is all that he can desire. The garden enclosed, the fountain of gardens, Song of Solomon 4:12-15, delights him to the uttermost. She is blossoming and budding with brightest promise of unspeakable fruitfulness. There is no garden like his spouse. She is prepared and he is ready for the wedding. But how about the other gardens? Song of Solomon 6:2, even the garden of nuts mentioned here, which figure all the king's subjects. The vine speaks of his entire realm, and the pomegranates suggest the most devout and useful individuals in the realm. Therefore, we see the reason for this visit. Is the kingdom flourishing and hopeful, and are its representative characters budding with the promise of increasing usefulness? Are they prepared for this, the most important union in the kingdom? Are the queens and concubines in full accord with this coming event? These queries occasioned his final walk of investigation through the Garden of Nuts. Stop, listen, hear Solomon's abrupt, thrilling chorus to his bass solo of examination. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Song of Solomon 6, verse 12. The revised version reads, before I was aware, my soul set me among the chariots of my princely people. The explanation is simple. The meaning is wonderful. The word Amminadab means my willing or princely people. The word Nadib means willing or noble. The word for prince in the exclamation, O prince's daughter, Song of Solomon 7:1, is Nadib in Hebrew and means willing, noble, princely. Ah, wonderful, I say. Before Solomon scarcely realized what he was doing, arrangements for the wedding were made. Their mutual friends were notified, and they were speeding away to the place of marriage. His soul flaming with true love for the choice one landed him on his palanquin, or chariot of Lebanon, with his princely spouse by his side. Her sparkling eyes, her pleasing, pleading voice, and firm purpose of heart not to suffer longer delay, overcame him. Had the Shulamite's father just then given her to the king, as was the custom? Genesis 24, verse 51.